I believe I'm being led to talk to you as we take maybe another just a quick little break from our series on Are You Saved? And knowing that, to maybe address something that's kind of in the conversation throughout the nation after, in the wake of the death of George Floyd, the national conversation and what we're hearing a lot about is something called structural or systemic racism. And if we have time, we'll get to the other two that are in the conversation too, Black Lives Matter and then social justice. I believe that as pastor of this body of believers, that I am responsible for talking to you about how to think about these hot button topics. What is it that we are to think about these? How are we to think about it? In other words, how do we apply a biblical worldview to these hot button topics and not get caught up in emotion and our ethnicity and things of that nature? We want the word of God on this, amen. Because the bottom line is, regardless of what ethnicity you are, what culture you come from, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, we are to think about these things biblically. Mm-hmm. We're not to think about them socially. We're not to think about them historically. Mm-hmm. We're to think about them biblically. And so I feel it's my duty to kind of talk about these particular buttons, if you will. We're going to start with systemic or structural racism. That's definitely the national conversation. And so we're going to begin, obviously, from the Word of God. What does the Bible say about it? And we're going to begin talking about, from the Word of God, the biblical doctrine of sin, S-I-N. So you don't have to turn it. You know this by heart. You can write on your notes, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, obviously talks about the fall of man. You have Eve first eating of the tree and then giving it to her husband to eat. And he did eat with her, and that plunged mankind into the depths of sin through their disobedience. So now, as a result of that, let's go over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 sort of summarizes what just happened in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. If you're going to talk about systemic or cultural or a structural racism or sin, you have to start with the doctrine of sin. Look at Romans 5:12. You know this one too. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, that one man is Adam, and death through sin. I know you've heard it many, many times. Doesn't hurt to repeat it again. Before the disobedience of Adam and Eve, there was no sin in the world. And as a result of that, there was no death in the world. But when Adam sinned, sin entered into the world, death followed, and so death is spread to how many men? All men. Men meaning mankind, all humanity. Because all sin, and this is the doctrine of original sin. By the way, the doctrine of original sin is the fact that sin is now passed down. Because as a result of Adam's sin, everyone born after Adam is born into sin. You say, I know this. Yeah, just stay with me. You're going to walk slowly through this because it'll help you to change your mind. By the way, it's got a twist at the end. This movie, you didn't see this coming in this movie. All right, so as a result of Adam's sin, everyone born after Adam is born into sin. Look at Psalm 51, verse 5. April Lou, if y'all need to slide a little bit because the sun is starting to creep over, then you can scoot over some. David can scoot over a little bit if you keep your 6-foot distancing, and then you can just scoot back over. Okay. Scoot over. Thank you, David. Yeah, I see that kind of creeping. Psalm 51, Chris and Glenda, say anything if you need to scoot over some because the sun is creeping, you can. Psalm 51, verse 5. Psalm 51, verse 5. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And again, Sister Rolanda, I just thank God for your obedience and being a submitted vessel to the Lord to just encourage your people, the people of God. I just thank God for that. We're blessed to have a real praise and worship leader, quote unquote, rather than someone who can maybe sing with golden pipes but really does not know the Lord. Amen. I want somebody who's going to, if there's such a position, I want somebody who's going to know the Lord. Amen. We're serious about this problem now. We just got too many clowns out here. We're emotional and all these kind of things. And I think it was J.R. telling us some of the things that he's hearing from black pastors at this time with their emotions. Hey, you got to kill all that noise. Let the word of God rule and reign and govern your senses. That's what it's there for. And leaders, we must stay intact, stay in check. Amen. Amen. Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in, and I love the Amplified, in a state of iniquity. I think it says I was shaping an iniquity or something like that. But it doesn't mean that she committed a sin and that's why he was brought forth. He's talking about this nature that's being passed down because of Adam's sin. I was brought forth in a state of iniquity. My mother was sinful who conceived me, and I too am sinful, as he says. Yet my mother, not that she my mother's sinful like everybody else. And so I'm born a sinner. That's what this is talking about. Through Adam's sin. So we are sinners. Everyone who is born is a sinner. And of course, that's a nice place to speak, preach the gospel, because since we are a sinner, we are in need of a Savior. Definitely in need of a Savior. So let's look at the result of sin. As a result of sin, look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. So now we are sinners. Now look at the result of sin. I mean, I could start in chapter 3 where they ran from God and they want to be near him, hid from him. But we're just going to go to just the overall effect for everyone. Genesis 6 and 5, the result of sin. And the results are really, really ugly. Really ugly. Mm-hmm. Genesis 6 and 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. Not just, it was great on the earth. And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's scary. And by the way, when we are born again, we tend to think we weren't like that. This is the state of every single human being who has ever been born. That's why I walked you through first the fall, and then notice that death is passed on all men. Why? Because all have sinned. And you see that we were born in sin. And now this is the result of that sin. We were all like this, that every intent of the thoughts of our heart was only evil continually. And because of that, continuously being evil, every thought evil, man, human being, mankind, humanity, is in constant revolt and rebellion against God. I said, as a result of our sin being continuous, only intent and great wickedness, we are in constant revolt and rebellion against God. Boy, this is not evangelistic as well, because that's why we need a Savior. Because if it wasn't for the application of the blood of Jesus to our sins, we would still be in revolt and rebellion against God. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Father God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. See, that settles all opinions, theories, philosophies, what I think. It settles all that. You just go to the word and let it go from there. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Who do what? Suppress the truth. Hold it down. Hold it back. Keep it hidden. Keep it suppressed. Covered. Verse 19. Because that which is known. Let me slow down a little bit. Okay. Because that which is known about God. See that? That which is known about God is evident within them. Who is them? Those who are suppressing the truth. I don't know if you're catching it or not. It's evident. What's evident? Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. Who is them? The sinner. Everyone. How'd he do it? Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, which are three things here, his eternal power, divine nature, two things rather, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they, the sinner, is without excuse. For even, verse 21, though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. So the result of sin is, I know you're doing this. I know I didn't do it. I'm going to know it and recognize it and on purpose with intentionality not honor you. And I'm not going to be grateful towards you. That's the state of the sinner. That was us. As April Lou takes a deep breath. That was us. You want to be humble? Read this. When you're feeling a little, we used to say back in the day, when you're smelling yourself. You start to smell yourself and you think you all that and a bag of chips, recognize you're not even a bag of chips. Read through this. Because this was me. And say that. This was me. But by your grace, I'm not that anymore. But this was me. And I still have flesh that will morph over into that if I don't control it. We didn't give him honor. We didn't give him thanks on purpose. Verse 23, and exchange the glory. Not only that, we're going to dishonor him on purpose by exchanging his glory of the incorruptible God into an image, into some idols, some trinkets. A corruptible man, birds, beasts, creeping thing. We getting snakes, and that's ridiculous. Skip to verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. So then that's the summation. You know what? We're just not going to acknowledge him any longer. We're done. And God turned them over. That's the state of man. Don't worry, it gets worse. Go two chapters over, please, to Romans chapter 3. I'm showing you the state of man, sinful man. It's not pretty. What's it got to do with structural racism? Don't worry, we're going to work it all the way there. Let's go on there. Look at verse 9. Did I say Romans 3? Okay, verse 9. What then, are we better than they? Not at all. We have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. You can preach that in a whole different context too. Verse 10, as it is written, there are none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. That's from Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. Look at verse 13. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue, they keep deceiving. That's from verse 9. Psalm 5, you know, turn there. Psalm 5, 9 reads, there is nothing reliable in what they say. Wow. Think about that. There's nothing reliable in what a sinner says. The inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongues. Let's keep reading the B portion of verse 13. The poison of asp is under their lips. That's from Psalm 140, verse 3. Look at verse 14. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That's from Psalm 10, verse 7. They add, their mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Look at verse 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. That's from Isaiah 59, 7 and 8. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That is super scary. Skip down to verse 23. By the way, that comes from Psalm 36 and 1. Skip down to verse 23. Summation, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None righteous, no, not one. No one seeks for God. That's a sinner. Completely disconnected. We just read in Romans 1:28, they just saw fit not to even acknowledge God anymore. Aren't we seeing that now? Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, because that just sums up what sin is. Summing it up, sin is the breaking of God's law. Actually, it's a little more than that. I will get 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Since you write the book. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Glory be to God in the highest. Mm-hmm. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. I think King James said sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is lawlessness, transgression of the law. Lawlessness means to operate as if there is no law. That's what that means. Sin is lawlessness. So, sin is a breaking of the law, but maybe a little bit more vibrant is sin is operated as if there is no law, as if God doesn't even have a law. That's what we're seeing out here. Sin is lawlessness. I want to quote from Al Mohler. He says, so in its simplest understanding, the biblical conception of sin begins with sin as an offense to God. Never forget that. A breaking of God's law, a transgression on the part of a human sinner. He goes on to say, human sinners come together to form societies, neighborhoods, villages, institutions, congresses, legislatures, laws. We also bring that sinfulness into the making of laws, into the establishment of policies. Do you see that? So notice we walk through that this is what we got out here. We got sin out here in high definition Blu-ray 3D IMAX. And then those sinners come together and form societies, neighborhoods, villages, institutions, congresses, legislatures, laws. We bring that into the making of laws and the establishment of policies. Are you with me so far? Because we tend to think, and if you don't think it through carefully and thoughtfully, you tend to think that everybody just got holy and made law. No, that's not. You bring that same sinful, ugly nature who does not acknowledge God. I think you're catching the point. Absolutely. Let's keep moving. In my notes, as soon as you put sinners together and form structures or systems, the sinfulness comes into that structure or into that system. Amen? Amen. just take even Dietrich first, even somebody who put it together. Unless they were a Christian, there's going to pile up some things up, and they're coming from that sinful nature. You bring it into that system. You bring it into that structure. Does that make sense? And this is how individual sin comes to have a structural or systemic character. Now, I want to repeat those two again, okay? I'm going to repeat it again. As soon as you put sinners together and form structures / systems together, the sinfulness comes into that structure / system. Then I said, this is how individual sin, because remember, a system or a structure is made up of individual people. Okay? So this is how individual sin comes to have a structural or systemic character. Amen. We're taking our time. This is how. So now you have some systems and some structures in place now that were put together by sinful man. Mm-hmm. All right. Now, what I'm going to do, I want to talk to you for a moment. If you're taking your notes, you're going to skip a line or whatever, make this capital liberation theology. We're going to bring all this home together. Bear with me. Liberation theology is what we're going to talk about. Bear with me while I give a little quick history. Liberation theology emerged first among the Roman Catholics in Central and South America, but soon it migrated to the United States and Europe. So started in Central South America, migrated to United States and Europe. The Roman Catholics basically took the biblical gospel and replaced it with a Marxist understanding of social revolution. This is all going to come together. So what the Roman, remember, it's liberation theology first emerged from the Roman Catholics in Central and South America. And what they did, liberation theology, they took the Roman Catholics, took the biblical gospel and replaced it with Marxist understanding of social revolution. They changed the good news of the gospel, which was salvation in Christ Jesus, to the good news of social and moral progress that would come by liberating human beings, thus liberation theology. And I'll explain that again. And doing so through the appropriation of a Marxist revolutionary context. So let me make that all simple. So they changed the good news of the gospel. What's the good news? That salvation is in Christ Jesus. Period, flat out. Change comes in a human being only through Christ Jesus. You may be able to make some external changes for a moment, such as the Alcoholics Anonymous, NA, those meetings, they tend to maybe make some temporary external changes, but true change only comes in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. They changed that to the good news of social and moral progress that would come by liberating human beings. Thus, liberation theology. And that liberation would come through a Marxist revolutionary context. And that means really an overthrow. So the good news is no longer in Christ Jesus. The good news is in change politically, change systemically, change this way. You can see how dangerous this is. Liberation theology became, in North America, a smorgasbord of positions that include black liberation theology, comma, feminist theology, and that turned into theologies of liberation. So they just, instead of just liberation, it became theologies of liberation, and that was appropriated by the LGBTQ community. We'll go over that again. Liberation theology, when it came to North America, it came as a smorgasbord of positions. So you had this like a menu. a position. And so the black folks say, okay, we're going to do, we need to be liberated. So there's black liberation theology. The feminists say we need that. So there's feminist theology. And then there's the LGBTQ community appropriating, say we need our theology to be liberated. You don't know, you may. Black liberation theology is who taught and formed the thinking of some pretty obscure people. They may not be well known. I'm not sure if you ever heard of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. You ever heard of him? Black liberation theology formed his thinking. You ever heard of Reverend Al Sharpton? Reverend Jesse Jackson? How about this guy, Barack Hussein Obama? All of them come up under black liberation theology, which is not theology at all. Remember, we said they exchanged the gospel for a social gospel, which is devoid of power. I want you to see how this is sliding on in here. You got to keep scooting over if you can.
I'm okay. I'm all right.
All right. All of them, the black liberation, all of these smorgasbord of theology, they all follow a similar pattern. That pattern comes down to an explicit rejection of Western civilization as a whole. I don't know if you'll know what that means, including Orthodox biblical Christianity, which is considered to be a part of that Western civilization that is in itself, as Karl Marx noted, an exercise of oppression. So Christianity is also viewed as a part of the Western civilization that needs to be removed, just like everything else. I want you to catch that. So it's not just, you know, the police and not just the, you know, lawmakers and criminal justice reform. It's talking about, let's get rid of Christianity too, because all of it is oppressive. So this is what we have to understand, that the social gospel of the Protestant liberals of the 19th and 20th centuries gave way to the, in the second half, which is where we're talking about now, the second half of the 20th century, to the theologies of liberation. Theologies of liberation. And the Protestant liberals took the theologies of liberation, here it is, to its ultimate conclusion. What is that? And that was the redefinition of human sin. That's where I went through all of that to get to that. So you have liberal theology coming through the Roman Catholic and Central South America, migrating to the United States and Europe. You have those theologies then being reinterpreted, if you will, with a different menu to fit every single category, if you will, black liberation theology, feminists, and so forth. But ultimately, the reason for this theology was to redefine human sin. That was the ultimate. It's sort of like the rap, as I always talk about rap, when rap first came out, it was funny, it was ha-ha, and you know, the chicken just tastes like wood, you know, Sugar Hill Gang, and, you know, we just looking at it, not seeing what was really coming, because 3 or 4 years later, we call Bump the Police is out there, and hey, all kind of crazy things. But it started out nice and just kind of innocuous, and it's like the most subtle beast of the field. Yeah, I'm talking about theology, yeah, we're going to replace a little bit, but you're not going to see that years later, in the second half of the 20th century, right around the time Dr. King and all of them come along, we're going to redefine sin. That's what we want ultimately. How was it redefined? Good question. Sin was redefined so that it was no longer the transgression of God's law or the breaking of the commandment robbing God of his glory. It was translated into social structures alone, as Albert Mollis says, nearly exclusively, if not absolutely, exclusively. Sin is now a systemic structural issue. It was no longer, it is not an individual issue. It's not a matter of my sin and your sin or our violation of God's law. It is instead the reference to systemic, corporate, political, economic oppression. So the systems themselves become evil, but not the people. I want you to catch that. He removed, separated them. No, the people are all right. It's the system themselves. If you caught what I just said, then you're going to see why they say, well, let's get rid of the systems and then we'll be okay. So first, let's get one thing at a time. So we have a redefinition of individual sin. The people are all right. And you know, that's what the world believes mostly, that people are okay. People are not born sinners. People are born good, and they are turned bad. It's that same theology, that same belief that crept over into this. And so now, sin is systemic. Sin is structural. It is no longer an individual issue. It is not a matter of my sin and your sin, or our violating God's law. It is instead the reference to systemic, corporate, political, economic oppression. Albert Moeller states, the answer to that kind of oppression, said the liberationist, is revolution. A communist, Marxist form of revolution in the place of a biblical understanding of the gospel. You've successfully separated mankind from the system. And that's a slick lie, because we both know systems are made up of people. Mm-hmm. But if you don't understand, if you don't know that, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, remember, He guides us into all truth. Yeah. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost to guide you all truth, when somebody says something like, okay, that's not too bad. But that's silly. It's actually ridiculous. There is no system, there's no structure that's non-human. Because if it is, it's non-functioning. Right. So you can't separate the two, but that's what liberation theology did. It successfully says that. So now you have this lurch to the left of, let's now break these systems down. Let's get rid of it, including Christianity, Orthodox Christianity. All right, so that's one half. Now, there's another sense, however, in which we have to be very careful. Because of the national conversation right now, we got to be careful. We talked about earlier that the term systemic and structural racism, systemic and structural sin, that they're talking about now, that you're hearing about throughout the world now, has more to do with the Marxist idea of liberation than it does with the biblical understanding. That's what I want you to be careful of. That's what this is all about, too. It has more, because we're hearing a lot of, you know, an admission. And there, I'm not saying everybody. There are those, there are whites who are looking at themselves and saying, hey, we do see racism as being systemic. But are they meaning biblical systemic, or are they talking about from the liberation of theology's meaning of systemic, meaning that the system is evil, but not the people? And if you don't know to make that separation, then you'll just join in as a Christian and say, yeah, yeah, yeah. But I want you to be discerning and understand what is what. So I'm saying be careful, because what's in the conversation now more than likely may have to do with the Marxist idea of liberation rather than the biblical understanding of sin and its consequences. Now, there was a book written by Reinhold Niebuhr. That's R-E-I-N-H-O-L-D, Reinhold Niebuhr, N-I-E-B-U-H-R. His book summed it up. R-E-I-N-H-O-L-D, then Niebuhr, N-I-E-B-U-H-R. The title of his book, Moral Man, Immoral Society. That's the summation. Moral man. Man is good. If society is evil. You know, it's ridiculous because society makes people make up society. But that's the thinking. It's moral man, but it's society and the structures that are in place and the system that are in place. That's what's immoral. One of the most fundamental problems by the way of liberation theology or any form thereof is that it believes that on the other side of revolution, all things will be well. What's happening in the streets, you got to look at it two different ways. Because there is a movement afoot to overthrow the American experience. And that includes Orthodox Christianity. Because they're believing once you dismantle this system, that's the Marxist notion, all will be well. But this is where Christians understand that there will be sinners on the other side of the revolution as well. That's where we have that insight. And I thank God we do. There will be sinners on our side. In other words, the fundamental problem will remain. Yeah. Christians understand that it is fundamentally false to believe that if we just change the structures, if we just change the systems, we're going to eliminate the problem. That's the belief out there. And unfortunately, Christians are caught into it. I love Ms. Cheryl shaking her head because what you do, we see our brothers and sisters who are truly saved, and especially our black ones, we have misplaced our hope and we don't understand the nature of sin. It's not going to be well because there's still sinners on the other side of the revolution. Once you revolt and tear everything down, who's going to put up the next set of structures and system? Sinful man. So we need to understand that if we just change the structures, you're not going to eliminate the problem. Why? Because the problem is spiritual. The problem is sin. It's not natural. So let me ask you a question. Do we as Christians believe in structural and systemic racism? Before we answer that, let's review. We said that human beings, being sinful, have brought individual sin, including racism, into structures and systems of society. We said that, right? Well, the question then asks, does that then make the system or that structure evil? Or are the people evil who brought their sin into the system? So the question again is, when sinners bring their sin into the system, into the structure, does that then make the structure itself evil or the system itself evil? I saw one person, that's exactly right. I'm going to show you something here in a moment. Let's ask some more questions. Is having government evil? Is having law enforcement evil? Meaning, is the fact that they exist bad, evil, wicked? Something to think about. Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. Look at Romans 13th chapter. Look at verse 1. Thank you, Father. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. This question, think about again. That's why you're turning there. Remember, human beings, being sinful, brought individual sin into structures and systems of society. Does that then make the systems or those structures evil? Or are the people who run the system or structures evil? Absolutely. Is having government evil? The fact that government exists evil? Is the fact that law enforcement exists? Is that evil? Mm-hmm. Romans 13:1. Every person is to be subject to the government governing authorities. I think some say higher powers. For there is no authority except from God. How clear is that? And those which exist are established by God. Let's look at verse 1 again. Every person is to be subject to the governing authorities. The governing authorities are, in the Greek, authorities who are over citizens. For there is no authority, and that was implied there, in existence except from God. And that in the Greek literally means by means of God, or that is constituted such by God. And those which exist, some of the existing powers, are established by God. That phrase to establish by God means to appoint, to assign a place to ordain. So the powers that are in existence are appointed by God, have been assigned to a place by God, have been ordained by God. I'm giving some space for notes because I want you to take, let me give some Greek in there. This word, ordain or establish, is in the perfect tense. The perfect tense in Greek means that an action has finished happening. It happened in the past. It's completed. But the results are ongoing today. So an action happened in the past. It's completed action. But the results of that action are still happening today. So let's put that. So established by God is in the perfect tense. That means that they have been ordained and as a result remain ordained. The government, authorities, and so forth have been ordained by God in the past and remained ordained today. That is, human government is a permanent institution brought into being by God for the regulation of human affairs. Now that says it up right there. We got to get out of this notion, and I know I got to get out of the notion of thinking as a black man that, you know, the government is evil. It's not the gut institution, it's the folks that are. That's what we got to get out of. We just read it here. God ordained it in the past, and it's ordained today. Read it again. It says, that means that human government is a permanent institution brought into being by God for the regulation of human affairs. And thank God for that, because we just saw man is evil continually. He don't want to acknowledge God. I need some help. And you know, good and well, if somebody break into your house and take all your things, you're going to call the police and get a lawyer and everything. You want all that to be in place. Amen? Amen. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Now, I know we need to try to get George Floyd out of our mind. That's not correct. Remember, we're talking about evil people running a godly system. That's not right. Okay? You follow that? Absolutely. So we need to get that out of our mind. I'm not talking about individuals. I'm talking about the actual structure is ordained by God. Thank God for police. Yeah. You ever seen the movie The Purge? I haven't, but I heard it's crazy. The Purge, the premise is for 24 hours, everything is legal. Murder, rape, robbery for 24 hours. That's why I went and watched the movie. I don't know what's going to go on in that movie. But if you had police, you'd have for life everything. No police, yeah, for life everything is legal. If there were no laws, everything was legal. Hold on. God instituted law. Remember that. So when you, verse 2, resist authority, has opposed the ordinance of God. I'm talking about when the authorizing agent is lawfully doing his job. Come on, somebody. And we resist that, then we are resisting God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Ordinance of God. Mm-hmm. If the mediating agent is doing his duty properly, and we resist, we're resisting not just against him, but the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Verse 3, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise the same. And by the way, I don't know if you all really recognize the context of this being written. This is when Nero is in control. Nero is in control. The one whose mother poisoned Nero's father so that Nero can take over, and then Nero poisoned his mother. You get her out the way. That's the kind of ruler you got. Cover Christians in pitch, set them on fire, have dinner. They would have night dinners, and they would be the light. The burning Christians would be the light to his dinners. This is what Paul's talking about. We need to think biblically. Because Paul is saying, in the midst of that oppressive regime, dictatorial, torturous, maniacal regime, he recognized that the government is ordained by God permanently. Although the one who's in the governing authority is crazy. But that didn't make the government evil. We need to look at the context in which he's preaching this. Verse 4, for he's a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. So the gun or the ability to jury to get guilty and you are executed, all those, if you're doing it biblically, God is behind it. He does not bear the sword or carry the gun or wield power to execute judgment in vain. No, it's ordained by God. Is it misused? Yes. But that doesn't make the system evil. He does not bear the sword for nothing, for he is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Here's a note, a comment by Kenneth Viest. He said, the civil magistrate, saved or unsaved, is a servant of God in the sense that since God has instituted human government as a means of regulating the affairs of the human race, a magistrate, saved or unsaved, who carries out the law acts as a servant of God. Saved or unsaved. Because God instituted law. When Noah and them stepped off the ark in Acts in Genesis 9, instituted law. He instituted capital punishment was the first thing for murder. Whoever shed man's blood, by man's blood, his blood will be shed. God instituted law. We got to think, and I got to retool my thinking too. We got to think just like we have about Christianity. People think Christianity has been misused in slavery and things like that, but we want to throw Christianity out. It's the same thing we as blacks tend to think about, folks, other too, liberals, to think about government. Government has been misused. And so we want to throw government out. We want to throw police out. Lord, don't you better not throw no police out. Excuse my graphic, but somebody killed my wife. I want the police. And I'm going to go ghetto to the popo, 5-0. I want all of them up in there helping me out. They done killed my wife. That's foolish. Get rid of the police. You may need to defund and maybe move some things over to some other things. But we know. Thank God for police. Thank God for laws. Thank God for judges and courts. We're almost through. For a question, we'll ask it again as we get ready to close. Do we believe in structural and systemic racism? The answer is what? No. Because the systems aren't evil. It's the people who run the systems that are evil. The systems are ordained by God permanently. So we don't believe in. Now, you know, you got to realize when you say that to somebody, you better be ready to, because they're going to, they might hit you just when you just say no. Hold on, I was going to say something else. Why begin? Because the structures and the systems were ordained by God and remained ordained to this day. Human beings being sinful have brought individual sin, including racism, into the structures and systems of society. And again, does that then make the systems evil because they're evil? No. You've been ordained by God. I'm just going to quickly mention the other two. Black Lives Matter, remember that should be only as a sentence, a declarative sentence. As a declarative sentence, we as Christians definitely affirm Black Lives Matter. A declarative sentence is a sentence that states a fact. As a sentence, we 100% wholeheartedly agree that Black Lives Matter. Just like during the Holocaust, it would have been right for Christians to yell that Jewish lives matter. Whenever humanity is under attack, during with all of the murder of the indigenous people, indigenous lives matter. Children being murdered through all the world with abortion, that life, their lives matter. And the sex trafficking little kids, their lives matter. Yes, as sentence says, we affirm to be true. As a movement, it's that second M, Black Lives Matter movement. We as Christians do not affirm that. That's what I want you to understand it and for you to understand. Because the movement, which was began by three women, two are queer. I have to look up all these words. You got so many words now. Queer means that they're either lesbian and or bisexual. Two of the three women who began Black Lives Matter. One of the women who is a queer, or is a lesbian or bisexual, she is a trained Marxist. That's just out of her own words, out of her own mouth. Black Lives Matter movement is about rights for transgender and lesbians, homosexuals, and therefore the overthrow of the government. They have a Marxist attitude, that's why I went through systemic racism first, because you see that Marxism is about overthrowing the government, the system, because they don't believe they're right. So I don't think many people understand about the context of Black Lives Matter, and they don't understand that we believe, we are guided by the fact that all Black Lives Matter, regardless of actual or perceived sexual identity, gender expression, economic status, ability, disability, religious beliefs or disbelief, immigration status, or location. Black Lives Matter further state, we make space for transgender brothers and sisters to participate and lead. Further, we are self-reflective and do the work required to dismantle cisgender privilege. Never heard of that word until recently. Cisgender is a person whose sense of personal identity and gender correspond with their birth sex, which we didn't never have to go through nothing like that. We all was identified with how we was born. Well, they got a name for that now. Because you identify with the way God made you, you are called a cisgender, and you have privileges. They want to dismantle cisgender privileges. In other words, the advantages you get by identifying with who God made you, we want to dismantle that and uplift Black trans folk. You know how Black, you know what a transgender is? Someone who identifies and expresses themselves with the gender that they were not born with. We want to put that forward. Especially Black trans women. That's crazy. Those are Black men who identify and express themselves as women, who continue to be disproportionately impacted by trans antagonistic violence. That's the, we believe, of the Black Lives Matter movement. We disrupt Western prescribed nuclear family structure. That's God's structure of man and woman and children. We foster a queer affirming network that's homosexual, bisexual, and lesbian. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking. That is that heterosexual, which is what God made a man and a woman, that's the norm. We want to get rid of that thinking. Or rather, the belief that all the world is heterosexual unless he, she, or they disclose otherwise. We want to get rid of that. No, as Christians, we do not affirm, support the Black Lives Matter movement. As a sentence, yes. As a movement, nowhere near. And again, that's in the conversation all over the world. Be careful that you're not, that second M don't creep up in there. Movement, Black Lives Matter. Those three words form a sentence. Those are three English words. They form a sentence, and the sentence is a declarative sentence. It states a fact. But beyond that second M creep in there, no, you need to know that, my people of God, what you're agreeing to or not agreeing to. And social justice, the same thing. We kind of went over that. Whenever there's social injustice in the world, biblically speaking, we always speak against that. We grieve with those who are victims of social injustice, but also know that the social justice movement, again, there's a Marxian on that too, so you got to be careful, because the social justice movement wants to overthrow and dismantle this, just like the other two. All of them are the same thing. Want to dismantle the Western construct of doing things, the heteronormative, all of that the same exact way. There's two things, two sides of every coin. There's a biblical side and there's an ungodly, human, secular human side. You need to realize that. Don't go joining in stuff because of your ethnicity or you tired of 400 years of oppression. We are tired of it. Amen. But that don't mean you lose your mind and stop thinking. We need to think biblically. Continue to think biblically. So that's what this whole teaching was for, because it's in the conversation. And if you're approached, you need to have your ducks in a row. And I saw a lot of folks taking notes. That's very good. We need that. Now, thank God this, I don't know when this cut off. Jesus is Lord. This one is still going, so amen. Amen. What we normally do here? Pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your word. 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 Somebody said, thank you for the word.
Thank you for the word.
It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our pathway. Your word we're hiding in our hearts. Oh, that we may not sin against you. And we don't want to sin against you in thought, word, or deed.
Amen.
I mean, we got to know some things before we start opening our big mouths. Let us speak truth and let us speak it in love. And let us speak timely truth. Something else I've learned in the last month. Amen. There's a time for certain truth to be spoken. And we don't want to speak a ill-timed word of truth when another type of truth should have been spoken. That's a little technical, but thank God for the Holy Spirit. It's always proper to speak the truth, but it's not always proper to speak maybe that particular truth at that particular time. So help us to hear you so that we'll speak a truth. And we pray it at all times. Sister Melinda prays over me that we may bring a word in due season, meaning at the proper time, God's time. Father God, let us stay in your time and speak that word. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.